Welcome to Edgemont Bible Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, where our mission is to glorify God by guiding people into a discipleship relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's listen in to today's message by our pastor, Douglas A. White.
We're back in Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 39. And I hope it's okay with you. I'm going to take my time going through this. I don't want to. If it takes us 10 years, then we'll get there. But I don't think it'll take 10. But depends on how many pathways I take, doesn't it? Because I find in the Word of God that there are multiple pathways. There are many things that Mark writes about. That's also written about in Matthew and in Luke. Not so much in John. But there are events that are taking place that John speaks to afterward. So we're going to go to all the Gospels because this is really just about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's about knowing what that good news is. It's about understanding about Jesus, bringing together the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth in the rebellions that both of them had. He reconciled both worlds, and he's bringing them together in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is restored. That's our announcement. That's the good news. That which had been broken and fallen apart, that had brought so much curse, so much hatred, so much war, so much death, violence on all of us, is now been reconciled in Christ Jesus. We want people to know that. We know that when people make a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ enters those people and begins a brand new work in them. They are born again. There are new things that happen in them. And that's what we're about in that gospel. So I'm going to approach this a little bit differently today. I might be what some might look at and say, you're starting with the conclusion first and then working your way to the beginning. And yes, in some ways that's true, because I am going to start with a where I want us to go, and then I'm going to wind up going back to show us how to get there. All right. So I'm starting the day with God's goal for every believer. Why are you here? What has he wanted to do with you? Look, it's not just so you can trust Jesus and go to heaven. That's not what it's about, guys. That is going to happen. That's part of it. That is something that's going to happen, but that's not the goal. The goal is much beyond that. He's making people into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a much bigger goal than simply getting to heaven. You might think by getting to heaven that once I get there, everything's done. Well, in some ways, that's true. But the work that's going on in you right now is to make you like the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me see if I can do it this way. God's goal for every believer. God's goal for every believer. It is to have full confidence in Jesus of Nazareth. Now, you could call that faith, you could call that trust, but it's full confidence. In other words, you are so confident that this is the absolute truth, just as you are confident that that pew is going to hold you up today. You are sitting there relaxed in that pew. You know the pew is holding you up. Well, you have so much confidence in that pew. I'm calling you to have confidence. I'm telling you this, God's calling you to have confidence that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. He's the Lord. Both God and man, he lived a pure life of faith that was pleasing to the Father, that he was crucified in our place, that he was risen from the dead, that he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he's coming again as the firstborn inheritor of the whole cosmos. That's what God wants with you. That's what he's wanted to happen to each of you. Let me see if I can back that up and show you why I say that. 1 John 3:23 says, and this is his commandment, this is the commandment of God, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. That's his commandment that you should believe. They asked Jesus, what shall we do that we may work the works of God, John records. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. Ready for this? If you want to do the work of God, this is the work of God, he said, that you believe in him whom he sent. That's the work of God. John 20:31, John says, the reason I'm writing this book is that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Acts 26:18, he had said this, to open their eyes. What's the reason for the gospel? to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's what his goal was. I know this. Titus 2:11 says this, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." And I want you to notice that he did that in order that you would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He did that that you would be a new person. He did that so that you'd be his people doing zealous, being zealous for his good works. That's why he did it. It's not just to get you, keep you out of hell and get you to heaven. That will happen. But his goal is that you be like Christ. So let me go on second. Letter B. To conform every believer to the image and likeness of Christ. That's called predestination. Listen to this, it says in Ephesians 1:5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Adoption as what? Do you hear that? Sons. Sons. Now, why is that important? We are going to, brothers and sisters, replace that whole angelic band that rebelled against God called the sons of God. Your goal is to rule and reign with him. That's what he's after. But in order for you to rule and reign with him, you've got to be the right kind of person. So he saves you and then works by the Holy Spirit to conform you to the image of his son. That's why you go through the problems you go through. That's why you go through the challenges you go through. That's why you go through the different lessons you go through. He is conforming you to the image of his son. That's what he's after. It's not simply about getting you into heaven. If all it was to get you to heaven, kids, he could have killed you the day after you were saved. Then it had been done. But instead, he left you here. And he left you here with training going on. May I say it this way? He is training you just like he trained his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus learned obedience through the things which he suffered. Jesus learned to be obedient to his Father. He goes on to say in Philippians chapter 2 that in Jesus obedient, he just kept on being obedient all the way to the death of the cross. Even when it came to the cross, he didn't stop being obedient. Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. Yes, I'll take this cross. That same kind of training is given for us. That's what he's got in mind. Everybody with me so far? All right. And that will bring us to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The image and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's called predestination. Listen to Romans 8:29. It says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Then letter C. The goal for us is for us to fully cooperate with the indwelling Holy Spirit by a disciplined life to be holy and godly as planned by this predestination. Right away, that sounded a lot like works, does it not? It does because it is. Listen, as a reminder once again, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen? But it doesn't end there. The next verse goes on to say, "For we are to walk in the works which he has foreordained that we were to walk in." Titus goes on to remind us, let God's people be zealous for good works, to be doing good works all the time. That's God's people who are already justified in good works, not people trying to do good works so they can be justified. That's the wrong category, kids. It's got to be being sanctified by God, justified by God, and now doing the works of God. That's part of the training you're in. And our goal is to fully cooperate with that. Well, if I'm supposed to be fully cooperating with it, excuse me, and I'm predestined to it, what does it look like? What is it? How do I know what I'm supposed to be doing? Well, let's look at the pattern of Jesus' life, because that's our model. I'm getting this from our study in Mark here. Here's something I saw. He was relationship-centered to his father. Thank you, sir. I don't know what I did. I swallowed something the wrong way. Some endive went down the wrong tube. Thank you, sir. Appreciate it. Let me tell who listened to American Tale and who didn't. Oh, yeah. He was relationship-centered to his father. He's always talking to his father. Everything he's doing is always to his father. He lets him know all through John that I'm not doing my own thing. I'm doing what my father shows me. I'm telling you what my father told me. Father, I'm doing what pleases you. And you hear the father saying back to him, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He's paying attention to me. He's doing the way I wanted it done. This is what I had in mind for Adam. Adam didn't do it. This second Adam is doing it just the way I wanted it. And I'm blessing him to bless all nations because he's doing it just the way I wanted it. So he's relationship-centered to his father. How does that mean? What does that mean for us? Where's our number one relationship? To the Father. Amen? That's what our number one relationship is. He was full of the Word of God. Full of the Word of God. Now, somebody say, well, of course he was because he is the Word of God. Of course he could be full of the Word of God. Kids, he studied just like every other Jewish boy studied. He had to learn Hebrew. He had to learn Torah. He learned Torah, and the difference was he actually believed it. When he saw it and heard it, understood it, he believed it, he kept it, that was his goal. He was full of the Word of God. You can hear him at times just spout the Word of God. He's talking, they'll ask him a question, and Jesus responds with the Word of God. When the devil tempted him at 30 years of age, he's spouting back the Word of God to him, telling him, this is the way I'm going to defeat you. I'm using the Word of God. He was full of the Word of God. Can I ask you, what does that mean for us? Full of the Word of God. I think you're catching on. You're catching on what I got in mind here. We are full of the Word of God. That's what it means for us. That means study becomes a part of our life, does it not? A constant relationship with the Father would mean prayer has to be a key part of our life. Then if I'm going to be full of the Word of God, study has got to be a part of my life. That's not studying what other people have studied for me. That means you getting into the Word of God, you reading it, and interacting with the Father. You're talking with the Father, and the Father's talking with you. This is what I mean by this. Do you understand? He will, in fact, teach you this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says the Holy Spirit will guide you in that. John 16 said the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. 1 John chapter 2 said that in verse 27 or so, that you have an anointing that will teach you and will guide you so that you have no need of any man to teach you. That doesn't mean that teachers are illegitimate. That just simply means this, that no teacher can make you understand something. A teacher can give you all kinds of information, can pass that out there for you, but no teacher can make you understand it. But the Spirit of God does give you illumination and does give you understanding in it. So get yourself in the place where you're studying the Word of God and watch God open your mind to that. Letter C, he was mission-focused based on complete confidence in the Father and the will of God. He always knew what his mission was. In our passage today, I want you to listen to something he said here. He says, in the morning, long before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and when they found him, they said to him, everyone's looking for you. So guess what he found out in prayer? But he says to them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I've come forth. Wow. Now I want you to get this. Capernaum had just been blessed. You talk about a town that's got a blessing. The presence of God was in that town. The Lord God was in Capernaum teaching in the synagogue. And they recognized, yeah, that's good stuff. He's teaching differently than anybody else. We never heard anybody else teach like this. He's doing a great job. This is something we had not even understood before. And then when that spirit stood up to speak, and he rebuked the spirit with a word, and the spirit's gone, they know they're in the presence of someone special. So much so that when the sun set on that Sabbath, they brought everybody they knew to the house where he was staying, and he cast out demons, he healed people, did all kinds of work there. Can I say, that's a pretty good work. You follow what I'm saying? That's some pretty good stuff to get involved in. And I can tell you that if that happened to me, I couldn't wait to get up the next morning and see what's next. That's not him. That's not him. When they said, everybody's looking for you, we're ready for round two, he said, we're going someplace else. You can almost hear the disciples go, what? We're succeeding here. But it's working. You get it? Yeah, I get it. But Dad said, I'm to go someplace else. You follow me? My father is saying that I've got more to do, that I'm passing all the way through here. I didn't even come to just one city. I didn't come to bless just one place. I came to bless all of Israel. All right? Now let's go. So he was mission-focused. Kids, always let's stay mission-focused to what we're supposed to be, to our calling. Letter D, he was full of perfect love, mercy, compassion for the lost sheep. Look, all he had to do was submit himself to the living God, and the living God was going to use him like a great channel to have his compassion, his mercy, and his goodness flowing to people. He's looking at people. Some of them were great people. Some of them were small people. Some of them were lesser people. Some of them could be rich. He didn't even care what you were like. It made absolutely no difference to him who you were. As long as you were the sheep of Israel, he's doing something. And his compassion is moving. He is exercising demons. He is healing people. He's giving new life to folk. That's happening everywhere. He's full of this because he's now allowed himself to be a compassionate vessel. What does that mean to us? Kids, there are many times that we could allow ourselves to be open and compassionate, that because of schedule, I'm busy right now, I don't have time for that right now, because of, I don't want to get bothered with it, I don't want to be entangled with that right now. Jesus was entangled because it's his calling. He knows he's supposed to be entangled. So he's entangled with their lives, and he's setting people free all over the place, all right? He has an ordered life around the rhythms of life. He had an order around the day. He had an order around the week. He had an order around the year. Here, watch what I mean by this. Notice this. It was his custom to keep Sabbath. That means he's looking at every week as if it's got a purpose. He's looking to see, here's where I'm going with this. Here's these 6 days. At the end of these 6 days, I will be in Sabbath. I will be in Sabbath. That's where he was all about. He's going to keep the Sabbath. All right. Then, number two, it was his custom to attend and teach in the synagogue, to attend biblical festivals. Look, he is going to be in synagogue. You can count on it. When Sabbath rolls around and it's synagogue, you look and there's Jesus is going to be there. You follow what I'm saying? Why? He knew being with the assembly helps the whole assembly. You follow where I'm coming from? Now, let me just share this with you. What does that mean to all of us? Guys, look. Attendance in the assembly of a church is an important, important factor. He warned us not to stop it. Once you stop it, can I tell you, you're not living the rhythm of life. Once you're going to church, you're going to everything, and then all of a sudden, well, we're on vacation, let's take off for a while. You're gone. You know what happens when you come back from that? You got to start over. You got to start over. You got to figure out who it is that you're going to encourage, because I hope you're not here thinking you're here just to get. You better be here to be giving. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I'm not talking about an offering. I'm talking about there are people here who need to hear your encouragement. They need to see your spiritual gift in operation. They need to know who Jesus is through you. They need to see your perspective. They need to hear what you have to say. They need to see you say, I'd love to pray with you. When they come in and say, you know, I had a rough week. Hey, can I pray with you then? They need to know you're with them. And an assembly is an important thing together. It isn't just another classroom situation where we're going to learn more stuff. No, I hope we do learn stuff. I hope we got full of the Word of God. But I hope also that we have ministered to several people before we leave this place. Each one of us got the opportunity to minister to several people. Look, if you got blessed to be in the nursery, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You ministered to somebody today, and I appreciate it. If you got to work in children's church, praise the Lord. You got to minister to somebody today. Your life meant something on that given time to be together with other people. If you got to sing and you blessed the people around you through your singing, bless the Lord. Participate. You are needed. You are to be here. That's what it's about. Okay. Let me go on further. He attended the biblical festivals. Now, I didn't think much about this until I started noticing. It says that it was now Passover, and Jesus was making his way to here. It was now Passover, and it was now Sukkot, and Jesus was making his. He was living around those festivals. Those are important times of the year. That's the rhythm of the year, and he's following the rhythm of the year. He's planning his ministry around those festival dates. I noticed this. He did not enter ministry until he had been taught the Word of God and knew it. I know that there are some of the early Gnostic Gospels that wanted to say Jesus was so brilliant that as a baby he could have started his ministry right then. Now, I'm just going to ask you something. How valid do you think it would be if people saw a crawling baby come up and spout the Word of God? Weird. But not so valid. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's 30 before he starts his ministry. He could have jumped ahead. Satan even tempted him to jump ahead. But he didn't. He realized there's an amount of time that you need to spend getting yourself ready for that ministry. And he was diligent at getting ready. It's not just he said, well, I can't do anything until I'm 30 anyway. I think I'll put off study until I'm 16. You remember when he was 12, 13 years old, he's already arguing in the temple with the church or the synagogue leaders, the temple leaders, in a way that amazed them. Somebody is doing some study. You follow what I'm saying? You could say, well, he was just a gifted child. Well, yeah, that would be true. He was a gifted child, but even gifted children can waste their life. There are times when plenty of gifted children have not used their gift at all, and they've let it slide. All right, let me go on further with you. Page 2. I feel like Paul Harvey. All right, page 2. All right. He regularly spent time speaking and listening to his Father in prayer. Most of the time, it was alone. I'm going to give you some of these, and I hope you'll appreciate the fact that there's a lot of these, so just hang in there. All right. In Matthew 14:23, it says, when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. You know what he did next after that? Jesus walks on water as another evidence of his divinity. He spent the night in prayer up there, okay? Now, Mark 1:35, we're reading today. In Luke 3:21, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. You know what happened next? Not only did the heavens open and the voice of God approves Jesus as the Son of God, the Holy Spirit anoints him for ministry, following which Jesus spends 40 days in the wilderness and is tested by Satan. Luke 5:16, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. After cleansing a leper, Jesus withdraws to the wilderness to pray, as he often did, and right afterward, he's going to forgive sin for the first time. Right after that, it's going to be a guy who's carried in by his friends. They tear off the roof, let him down through, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. Everybody gasp. Who is this that forgives sins? Only God can forgive sins. What does Jesus say? That you may know that I can forgive sins, which is easier to say. Your sins are forgiven, arise and walk. Just so you know that I am here to forgive sins, rise and walk. And the guy gets up and walks. That's after some time of prayer. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, Luke says, and continued all night in prayer to God. The all-night prayer time after which he selects the disciples and then teaches them some beatitudes and rules for kingdom life. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James, went up into the mountain to pray, and as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, his robe became white and glistening. Guys, that's the same thing that happened to Moses. Remember? Moses met with God and Moses' face glistens. Well, Jesus' entirety is glistening while he's at prayer. I think it'd be wonderful if that could happen to some of us, don't you? Well, anyway, I think you get the point. They then, talking about the disciples after they watched Jesus rise and ascend, it says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. That's Peter, James, and it lists their name there. Verse 14 says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Joseph, or Jesus, and his brothers. The disciples and close followers continue the practice that Jesus had shown them. By his going off and praying to get and praying with the disciples, praying alone, they're following the same thing Jesus did, and following that came the day of Pentecost. And from Pentecost, the church began. Evangelism started because they prayed. Now, if that was important to the Son of God, that's our model and our pattern. What should be our model and pattern? What should be our life like? We should be praying on a regular basis, all right? He regularly spent time and listening to his Father in prayer. Teaching, healing, casting out demons was his daily work. In this he was diligent, and he never lazy. It was his calling. Do you ever get tired of doing what you do? You ever just want to stop and say, I'm done. I'm finished for the day. Do you ever suppose Jesus felt that way? Because people just kept coming. They were there all the time. Matter of fact, one of the occasions it says, so many people had come, there was not occasion for them to eat or sleep. That'll wear you out. And Jesus never quit. Why? Because it was his calling. It was his calling. For some of us, I think we miss out. Because we changed the way things were. The Industrial Revolution changed a lot of things for us. When the Industrial Revolution came in, we stopped having callings for our life. We stopped having vocations. We started having occupations. Then we started having jobs. Then it became careers. Because they had nothing to do with God anymore. You see, as long as they were vocations, it meant a calling, something that you did. You had a vocation as a carpenter. You had a vocation as a plumber. You had a vocation as whatever you were, shepherd. You had a vocation there. It was a calling from God, something you did. That meant that you knew you were responsible to God for what you were doing. He's the one that called you. You're responsible to him. When it became a job, you're responsible no longer to God, but to your employer. Everybody follow where I'm coming from? And now we can afford to be, because he's not God, we can afford to be as gripey as we want to be, as complainy as we want to be, because he's just one more guy like us. Because we don't see it as a calling anymore. And because of that, we'll determine just how diligent we want to be on it. We'll determine just how lazy we want to be on it. If we don't care to get, matter of fact, we'll determine this. I'm putting in my 40. Unless I need something and they got some overtime, then I'll put in my overtime so that I can have a little extra for what I'm wanting, because I live for Saturday. I live for the weekend. Everybody follow where I'm coming from? Sounds great if you're only living in a material world, but you're not. You are living in a spiritual world, a world that belongs to the living God. And yes, there is a material portion and there is a spiritual portion. Yes, that's true. But they're not separated. Remember how Jesus was coming to bring the kingdom of God and the kingdom of earth together again in that whole kingdom? They're not to be separated, kids. We're to understand the things that God is giving us in order to provide for us as a calling from God to do. And therefore, be diligent about it. All right? Let me go on just as an example of our Lord Jesus Christ. He had a plan for teaching his disciples on a regular basis. He was going to teach them doctrine, practice, and prayer. Jesus kept it up. He was going to do that. He had a plan for doing it, and he led them through that. As a matter of fact, he could come to the end of it all and say, Father, I've done exactly what you told me to do. I have given them the Word of God. They have heard the Word of God. They've received the Word of God. Yours they are. You gave them to me. Now I'm giving them back to you. I taught them just like you had. Number seven, he made the best use of his time due to his confidence in his Father, knowing nothing ever threw him off schedule. Look, he's gone to the synagogue to preach. And as he's preaching and teaching in the synagogue, he is doing a diligent job at it, and then a spirit speaks up. And when that spirit speaks up, it doesn't interrupt Jesus. He sees that a part of the Father's plan for this day. Therefore, there was not an interruption. This was, let me say it this way, his time was not his own. His time belonged to his Father, and his Father was giving him time and a job to do. If there's going to be a, quote, interruption, it's a part of the lesson. It's a part of something Jesus is going to do. Now, why am I saying this? How many times do we think that the day is ours? You know? The day belongs to me, therefore, carpe diem, seize the day. You know, let's get this thing. This is my day. I'm going to take it, and I'm going to do my schedule. I've got my timer here. I've got my book here. I know what my plan is, and I'm following my plan. Amen? And then if anything gets in the way of that plan, how do I feel? Sir, you are interrupting the plan of the sovereign of the cosmos. I am the Grand Poobah. Who do you think you are? Instead of accepting and acknowledging that, no, in fact, it's not your time. It belongs to God. I remember hearing Chuck Swindoll one day said, God gives us such blessed interruptions. You learn after a while, say, thank you, Lord, for another one of those. I appreciate that. I thought I had a schedule for the day. Apparently, I didn't. You know, I loved it. I thought, yep, Chuck, you understand. You got the picture. It isn't your day. It's his, and Jesus knew it's not my day. It's his day, and if he wants to interrupt it this way, then this is part of the plan. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. Well, let's go on. So let's get the picture here. In what we've learned from Mark 1, 21 to 39, he attends the synagogue and teaches. He knew the texts. He knew the contexts. He knew the interpretation. He knew everything that was in it. That's why he could teach with authority, okay? He's teaching everything with authority because he knows what it is. Letter B, he is not distracted by an unclean spirit's interruption. He takes command of that situation too, because the Father has given him authority to do that. He knows his position and his Father, and he knows the plan. Everything that's going to happen there, everything that's going to happen to him is a part of the plan. Do you realize that's why Jesus can sleep in the bottom of a boat when it's in a storm? Is the plan that he's going to drown in the Sea of Galilee? No. See, this doesn't have any cross members and cross. This is not going to be a sacrifice. No. So he says to his disciples, what are you worried about? Well, they didn't exactly know the Father, their position, or the plan. They're counting on him. They're trying to know him. And he's telling them, what are you worried about? Well, like waves, wind, that sort of thing. That bothers us. We're sailors, and it kind of bothers us. You're some kind of weird landlubber or something. I don't know what it is. You're not bothered by this. Jesus isn't bothered because he knows the position. He knows his Father, and he knows what the plan is. So he can just say, peace be still, and it stops. The mother-in-law's sickness didn't prevent him from doing his work. He deals with what the Father gives him. Now, when you think you've got maybe a relaxed afternoon, you take your time to relax and you think you're going to have a good evening of sleep, all of a sudden the whole city is showing up outside your door, and there's all kinds of people there that are sick and all kinds of demons screaming out and yelling and crying out. And Jesus is taking the time. He takes all that the Father draws to him and ministers them until the day's task is completed. Can you see what a wonderful Father this is? He has chosen Capernaum. In Capernaum, there are all kinds of people who have demons, who have sickness, that he wants to show compassion to. And he chooses Capernaum for Jesus to go in. That's, after all, Capernaum's name means the village of comfort. So he brings Jesus to that place. He has Jesus teach and get people used to seeing him. And then this Spirit comes up. And now the Father is ready to say, I'm ready to take care of Capernaum now. So he brings everybody in that whole area to the door and lets Jesus start taking care of the people there out of the compassion the Father has for those people. Wow, this is an awesome teamwork, is it not? Let me go on. A busy day does not prevent him from wanting to commune with his Father. He rises to be with him while it is still dark. Let's take a look at that verse again, because I do want you to see it. Verse 35, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Now, I want you to notice this. The only way somebody, well, I shouldn't say the only way, but I'm going to say a major way that you would know that Jesus got up in the middle of the night to go pray was if you saw him get up in the middle of the night and go pray. All right? So somebody saw Jesus get up and go, and since this is Peter's nephew Mark that's writing this, the assumption is that Peter is the one who saw him get up. Did Peter get up? Nope. Did Jesus wake anybody up and say, hey guys, let's go pray? No. He's going to do it by himself. He wants some time alone with his dad. But the others observed it. Does he do it so they won't observe it? No, because the day's going to come that they're going to want to get up in the middle of the night and go pray. When the things are going to be to the place they know we need prayer right now. This is not just a nice option. This is not part of a spiritual discipline we feel. We need this right now. Let's get up and go talk to Dad. This is a serious situation, okay? So what we can say is this. He rises to be with him while it's still dark. This is desire, not duty. He wants it, and he needs it. So let me ask you this. Do you have a quiet time? Now, when you have that quiet time, make sure you understand what I mean by that. That's a time that you need. Let me ask you this, and this may be a wrong thing to ask, but I'm going to ask, do you have a breakfast of some sort? Do you have a lunch? Why? Doesn't that seem like an interruption when you have stuff like that? And then probably in the evening you'll have something like a dinner or something like that. Isn't that just an interruption with the evening when you could be watching TV? Or better yet, you could combine them. Well, never mind. My point is this. You do them because you need them. You understand what I'm saying? This is something he needs, not something that he just would say, you know, people need to see that I'm doing this. No, he needs it. Dad, I've got to talk with you. Do I stay here? What am I supposed to do tomorrow? How do you want me to handle this tomorrow? What are we talking about for tomorrow? What's our plan here? Who are the people I need to talk to? Are all these guys going to be my disciples? Am I just going to have 12? What am I going to have? So he's going to talk to him about everything that's on his mind. He's going to be speaking the Psalms because Jesus no doubt prayed the Psalms. You can see it in several of the different things he did. He's praying the Psalms. Number two, he's doing it alone. With no demands of anyone else. It's observed, and it's in the presence of his enemies without fear. Why do I say that? Well, because he went out to a solitary place. Solitary places. That's where it was known demons live, in solitary places. Remember talking about that when a demon leaves a man and he goes out, he goes through solitary places. He goes through desert places. That's because that's where they've been assigned. When they are not in those desert places, they're usually trying to find somebody to live in so they can be with that individual in the area they're going to be. When Jesus is going into a solitary place, he's going there to fight with the spirits that are there as well. You follow that? That's what's going to be out there. And it was in those solitary places that John tells us angels ministered to him there. So you've got both kinds of spirits in the solitary place, and Jesus is with them there. And in the middle of that, he's praying to his Father. Okay? So if you get the picture where Jesus is, heaven and earth meet together. So Jesus is the temple of God. Does that make sense? That's why he could say, tear this temple down, and in 3 days, I'll rebuild it. Where Jesus is, heaven and earth meet. All right, let me go on further. Number three, it is his practice and habit. It is his practice and habit. This is something he did regularly. This was something that was an order of his life. This was discipline in his life. So I can say this, Jesus is a disciplined person. He's one that did have discipline. You know, when you look at him, don't look at him thinking, well, he just was scattered out, just kind of wandered around and whatever happened, happened. No, he's got a disciplined life. He knows where he's going. His Father's telling him, we're going here. You're going to meet up with a legion over here. You're going to take care of him. Then you're going to cross the sea. I'm going to have you walk on the sea there so the disciples understand who you are even more. I'm going to have you here demonstrate your power over food. I'm going to have you feed 5,000 here. You follow him coming? He's getting that. He's following those instructions. And when he receives those instructions, he follows them. All right. Now, Jesus is our model. Jesus is the one who's doing the things that we're supposed to do. So let me just ask a couple of questions here. Maybe a couple more than a couple. Yes, if I get my questions. There we go. Do you have a plan for your life? I know this. It is God's goal that you will be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ had a plan for his life and followed a systematic plan. He did have a time of prayer. He did have a time to be full of the Word. He did have a time that he's going to fulfill his compassion. He did have a time where he's going to serve people. He did have a time where all those things will take place. Do you have a time like that? Have you said, listen, my time is not my own. As soon as I was purchased by the living God, I'm no longer mine. And here's the way I'm going to run my day so that I can cooperate fully with the living God. Does it include faith-motivated prayer? Do you have a consistent daily quiet time? Do you pray without ceasing? Do you offer up prayer throughout the day? Can you start? Yes. Yes, you can. Nothing to stop you from it. Do you pray regularly many times a day? Do you have a consistent time of study, or is it part of your quiet time? Do you have a plan for getting closer to God? The Scriptures command us, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Do you have a plan for getting that done? They say, this is how I get close to God. I see that prayer is one of the ways, so I'm going to spend a lot more time in prayer. Does it include a schedule for practicing needed disciplines? Do you have someone close to you to whom you can make confession and prayer? Do you have someone you can trust that you can say, man, this is where I'm struggling. I'm really struggling in this area. You pray for me right here. Because the Scriptures tell us, if you confess your faults one to another, pray for one another that you may be healed. Okay? Do you regularly examine yourself and confess your faults? Are you consistent in your attendance at church assemblies? If so, do you practice exhorting others to stir up love and good works? Is that what your ministry is when you get here? Do you have a ministry in which you are regularly exercising your spiritual gift? Are you free of bitterness and anger? Are you free of immorality? Are you free of lust? Have you forgiven everyone you should have forgiven? Are you looking forward to Jesus coming? Now, As you answer yes, is it in order that you might see him and your faith be completed, or is it to get out of a mess you're in? Do you look at it, I'd really like Jesus to come back because, man, I'm afraid the Republicans are this and the Democrats are that, and the economy's going down. I sure hope Jesus comes back soon. Can I tell you, don't cheapen his coming for that. You've had brothers and sisters who've died, poor, broken, beat up, all kinds of things. Don't cheapen theirs by saying you hope you get out of it so that you don't have to go through a bad time. Kids, we're looking forward to Jesus coming because that's the completion of everything. That's when it's all done. That's when God finally completes everything he said he would do. That's the answer to everything. That's the hope of the ages. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for the truth of the gospel. We ask just now for the sake of Christ that you will minister grace and healing to each one this day. Father, grant to us that we might walk like Jesus did. For we know if we walk in the light as he's in the light, then we'll be cleansed all the time. Thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. I don't know everybody here, Father, but I know you do. And I ask that you speak to the ones who need to know Christ right now, the ones who need to trust Christ. Maybe it'll be for the first time. Maybe it'll be something they understood about Jesus they didn't know before. Father, bring them to that saving knowledge of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Songs speak about the living God. Some are worship and praise songs, and some are prayers. We just sang a prayer. That was a prayer. And I think that's going to be our closing prayer for today. As long as you're glorified. I care of nothing else as long as you're glorified. Well, what a thing for us to pray, huh? All right. God bless you. Father, thank you. You are a blessed God. Dismiss us with your grace and peace and your prosperous blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
We hope God has encouraged you with today's message by Pastor White. Thank you for joining us at the Edgemont Bible Church. We'd love to have you visit us if you're ever in the area. For directions, more information, or to support the ministry of Edgemont Bible Church, please go to our website at edgemontbiblechurch.org. That's Edgemont Bible Church, all one word, .org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Edgemont Bible Church, where the Sunday morning message is broadcast live.